was so nice to you, wasn't I?
Thank you, Pastor Denise. You can be seated. God bless you. You're all looking fantastic. Yes, I'm not sure my son, why he departed for the weekend. I think he was afraid of being under conviction from my preaching or something like that. I was going to wear a tucked-in shirt today, but I hear you get paid out on for that. Where's Pastor Yupili? Yes, I was watching online, yes? That associate pastor fellow, you know, he picked on him for tucking his shirt in. How about that? So I thought I'd just hang mine out, as usual. Hey, it's great to be with you in the house of the Lord. I'm just sad that Pastor Rob can't be here, but if he's watching, I can still pay out on him. So, hi, Rob. I'll try and be good. I'm not sure I'll succeed. I have a few pictures to show you from our missions work. This year, I've probably traveling a little bit less. I'm not as young as I used to be. And the long flights are not so comfortable for me anymore. But I'm planning to be in Bangladesh for all of July. So if anyone wants to come and carry my bags and do all the work while I drink coffee, that would be fantastic. But I was in Sri Lanka early this year, and I think I've got a few pictures from both of those places. So if we can chuck the first one up on the screen there, that'd be fantastic. So this is in Sri Lanka. This is actually a new church. Who remembers Pastor Heshan? Only a few. Anyway, Pastor Heshan has helped to plant this church. It's not the one he pastors. It's a different one. You can see the pastor there with the microphone. These are all new converts. I was there for this Sunday. It was a pretty wild Sunday. There was a demon screaming in the meeting. Robin, you should have kept quiet. No, she wasn't actually there, so it couldn't have been her. So these people here all became believers in the service, and we had to cast out a few demons, not from them, but from somebody else in the process of the meeting. So that was just early this year in March. Next picture. That's me in the beautiful striped shirt there, the zebra dressing. So this is in the Four Square Church. We do a lot of work in the Four Square Churches in Sri Lanka. And this is a bunch of emerging leaders. Who remembers emerging leaders? It started in our region here in North Queensland. Well, now it's in Sri Lanka, in the Four Square. We've also done it in the Assemblies of God, which is their version of ACC. So all these kids are probably, you know, around 18 or less, and we're just sharing with them about the things of God. Next one. There we go. I'm getting arrested. No, I'm not. I have a friend there. The guy at the back there, next to the policeman in the dark clothes, that's my friend Pastor Narrell. And I'm hoping I can bring him to Mackay straight after National Conference next year. Him and his wife will be in Australia at the conference. He's married to an Aussie girl from Newcastle, but we don't hold that against her. She is from Mexico, but that's okay. So what's happening here is Narrell has arranged with these policemen who are the heads of police in this area. This is on the east coast of Sri Lanka, and we're distributing education packs to them. There's a bunch of books and pencils and all sorts of stuff in those packs there. And these are families that have been identified by the police as being poor and, you know, unable to afford, you know, stuff for education. So there we are handing them out and rubbing shoulders with the police. The guy next to Narrell, the guy on the extreme left, is the chief of police. Lovely guy, speaks good English. Gave me a cup of tea. Terrible tea, but it was, you know, it's all right. Sri Lanka grows the best tea in the world, but they cannot make a cup of tea. They boil the leaves in the kettle, pour it into a plastic jug, and fill it with condensed milk and sugar. Yes, yes. If you like sugar, go to Sri Lanka. Next picture. Okay, this is also in Sri Lanka on the east coast, and this is a bunch of pastors and leaders, and we're doing a one-day seminar with them teaching about discipleship and church planting. There's my friend Narrell on the right again. He travels with me most places on the east coast there. He's my man. Next one. This is in Bangladesh, and we've taken emerging leaders to Bangladesh. So here it is. This is a bunch of 35 or so young people in our home church in Toowoomba now, where we fellowship when we're in Australia. They sent a team over. You can see a couple of white faces at the back there. And they've been doing emerging leaders every year for the last couple of years. So a bunch of kids probably in their early 20s there being part of that program. Next one. This is the Bible School, which is on the same property where we had that Emerging Leaders Conference. These are the students, handsome young men in the middle there. This is my interrupter with the big smile at the front there. I think about 30 or 40 students we had in the class. They're not all in the picture there. And we taught them for 4 days about discipleship and church planting. Great hope for the future. In fact, the Bible College there has been closed for many years. It's just been reopened by an American missionary called Pastor Dustin, and he is doing a fantastic job. And so this is like their second class since they reopened. The first year they had about 8 students, and now they've got this much larger group. Next one. Where are we here? Ah, yes, this is a place in Bangladesh, right over near the border to India, a place called Khulna. And this is the first time I've been there to do some training with discipleship and church planting. So this is a bunch of pastors and their wives and some of their leaders. And we had a 2-day seminar with them there. First time we've been there. When I go back in July, I'll be there for the second round of teaching. I normally go to each location 4 or 5 times, the same group of people over 2 or 3 years, and teach and try and encourage them in the work of planting churches and making disciples. Next one. One of the things we've done in the last few years is we've set up a partnership with the Lions Club in Brisbane, who acquire spectacles, used spectacles from Specsavers. I've got Specsavers specs on, probably many of you have as well. So when you take your old spectacles in and you hand them in and get your new ones, Specsavers, you know, cleans them up and tests them, rates them, puts them in Ziploc bags, and they give them to the Lions Club. I have a friend who's in the Lions Club, and he rang me a few years ago and said, "Hey, Paddy," that's what they call me, "can you distribute spectacles in Sri Lanka?" I said, "No, I can't, but I know someone who can." So I got in touch with my friend, Pastor Narrell, and now this is about the 3rd or 4th time I smuggle them in. Well, I don't really. I have a letter in my pocket if they search my luggage. I have a letter from the local police giving me or asking me to bring in the spectacles. And I reckon if I show that to the customs official, they may let me in. They may not lock me up. And so when I go now, I have probably 30 kilos of luggage. 2 kilos is my clothes. The rest is spectacles. I can usually squeeze in about 200 pairs, 300 pairs of spectacles. And so this is one of the clinics we had over in the East. Again, organized by the police. They do the advertising and the promotion, and they gather people in a church. We usually use a church building, so the local pastor gets a bit of kudos for it. So this is the queue out the front door of the church. And we hire an optometrist for the day. We pay about massive sum, about $30 to pay him for the day. And he tests them, a very brief test, and we give them a pair of spectacles. So we've got a few pictures, I think. Just give me the next one there. There's all the spectacles in the Ziploc bags we smuggled in with my luggage. Next one. There's the optom doing his tests. These people could never afford to buy a pair of glasses. You know, isn't it something simple like that we take for granted? They're poor. They couldn't afford to buy. Next one. Look at that smile. That's my reward. I just look at that and I think it's all worth it. It doesn't cost me anything, just a bit of effort. And there's a lovely lady with her new spectacles. Look at those dentals. Fantastic. Next. There you go. Another big smile. Next one. Ah, now the more important things. Eating. This is the head of the 4 Square churches in Sri Lanka. The guy on the left there, Pastor Rasika, and his wife, Pastor Himali. and a guy over there in the middle, I think his name is Justice, and yours truly. We're having a good feed. Eating is very important in most cultures. You know, in Sri Lanka, they have a wonderful expression. Sorry, in Bangladesh, and I've coined it. They say there's no meeting without eating. And I think that's true. I did a study of all the special meals in the Bible. It's really fascinating. We have special meals, weddings, birthdays. Every time we have some special celebration, we eat. So eating is the plan of God. And everybody said, it's just a pity it makes us, you know, anyway. Next one. Now, this is an interesting picture. Two old ferals. I ran into this guy in Sri Lanka. He's a fellow student from Bible school back in the early 70s. His name is David Goodwin, and he and I used to work in the same shop together to earn a bit of money to go through Bible school. It was a cake shop or a coffee shop with a bakery out the back run by a cranky old Dutchman who was my friend. Has anyone ever heard of Pastor Paul de Jong? His dad used to run the coffee shop, and myself and David used to work there. He was the sandwich maker. I was the cake icer. I'm not sure I'm all that good, but I could do about 3 dozen little patty cakes in 2 minutes. Now, come on, see if you can catch up with that. It's all about the consistency of the icing. It's got to be the right consistency. Flick of the wrist, and there you go. So we used to have butter and cream and icing fights in the shop when the boss wasn't looking. But David has been involved in children's ministry all his life. And I met him here in Colombo. He was at the local Bible school. He was teaching children's ministry. And in fact, he set up a training school in the city of Kandy, right in the middle of Sri Lanka. It's got staff. They bring children's workers in from all over Sri Lanka, and they train them. He's not there all the time. He lives in Sydney now. He is the guy that set it all up, funded it, got the property all organized and all that sort of stuff. So it was great to catch up with him and have food, of course. That's what you do when you catch up. Next picture. Yeah, there's my mate Narrell that I travel with, and that's his wife, Alison, on the right there. As I say, we're hoping to bring them to Mackay next year. And that's Josh, their middle child, the second boy, or the first of two boys, and yours truly. And again, we're eating. There's a theme here. Can you catch it? Next one. And there's my mate, Narrell. You know, we travel together all over the place. He's a pastor, but his great passion is helping the poor. So he just loves the thing we're doing with the glasses. He's on my case now. I'm trying to find a way to get them over there in bigger numbers, you know, by sea. So we're doing some investigations on that at the moment. This guy's got all sorts of equipment for cleaning out wells after the floods, because the floods get the wells get contaminated, and he's got his pumps and all that stuff, and he goes in and cleans them all up. In fact, here's one of his smart, really smart projects that he's got. Dengue is a huge problem in Sri Lanka. I think last year there were 600,000 cases in a country of 23 million. That's a significant number of cases. And of course, you know, it just devastates communities. So what Narrell has done, because, you know, it's a mosquito-borne disease, he's tried to cut off the reproduction process of the mosquitoes. So you know what he does? He puts two fish in the wells. The fish multiply, and they eat the larvae of the mosquitoes in the water before they become adults. And in fact, in some of the areas that he's put the fish, dengue does not exist anymore. Such a simple thing. Just a few dollars to buy a few fish, and I reckon it was the leading of the Lord for him to do that. He also buys sewing machines to give to widows. He might buy half a dozen chooks and give it to a widow so she can, you know, raise the chooks and, sell the eggs and all that sort of stuff. So that's his passion. And he does such a fantastic job. He's got money coming in from Australia for that, gets money coming in from Dubai. He's a really fantastic guy. And he's my go-to man when I go to the east side of Sri Lanka. I think that is the last picture. me and my traveling partner, Narelle. Praise the Lord. So there you go. So I'm back, 1st of July, I fly out back to Bangladesh. It's not the nicest country in the world. It's very unclean. I usually get sick from the polluted air when I'm there. I have to take all sorts of medication to keep myself from getting lung problems there, but it's only temporary. I'm good when I come home. And so please pray for us if you could. We'll be doing about 5 or 6 training seminars in 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks while we're there. A lot of internal travel, which is not easy, but if the Lord gives us grace, we'll keep going and keep doing those things there. So please put us on your prayer list. Can you do that? Fantastic. I hear there's a lot of sickness around in Mackay. Don't you dare breathe on me today. I've had a good run, a really good run of being well, so I want to stay that way. Praise the Lord. But you know, my grandma once said, oh, someone taking up the offering. A missions offering, please give generously. Give more than you can afford, please. God bless you. There you go. Hello, Jacques. How are you? Moustache is coming on well, bro. Yours isn't, but that's probably a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. Praise the Lord. So, Rob, I'm behaving reasonably well. So my grandmother once said to me, you know, there's only two things you've got to worry about in life. Whether you're sick, whether you're well. If you're well, you've got nothing to worry about. If you're sick, you've got two things to worry about. Are you going to get better or are you going to get worse? If you're going to get better, you've got nothing to worry about. If you get worse, you've got two things to worry about. You're going to live or you're going to die. Don't look so serious. This is a funny story. If you live, you've got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you've got two things to worry about. Are you going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell? If you're going to go to heaven, you've got nothing to worry about. But if you're going to go to hell, you've got two things to worry about. You want to be original or extra crispy? Sorry, it's the best I can do. I want to speak today on the subject of hope. I believe that Christian people like us should be carriers of hope. That every time you have a conversation with a believer, with somebody who loves Jesus, you'll go away full of hope and, you know, good outlook for the future. I speak to some Christians and they are so miserable. Look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, they're just miserable people. They've got nothing good to say about anybody. But then you speak to some other people and they just lift you up. They fill you with hope for the future. And I believe that the Bible is a story of hope. And so I want to just read a few scriptures and talk for a few minutes about this. We notice that Jesus came across many reasonably hopeless situations in his ministry time. You remember in John chapter 11, he came across his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And everybody was full of despair and, you know, crying and weeping, thinking it was the end. But Jesus filled them all with hope. I'm not sure they wanted to receive it, but Jesus had hope. And he said when, you know, he heard that his friend Lazarus was dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now that's a message of hope in that situation. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, reading in the Passion Translation, says these words, speaking about Abraham. Against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him has come to pass. Your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. Now put yourself in Abraham's situation there. He's old. He's about 99 years old when he has this Isaac. You know, he's got this great promise from God about how he's going to be a great nation and that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars and the sand on the sea. And yet he is sort of beyond the years of having children. His wife Sarah is not much younger than he is, and she's past the time where she can have kids. And so to them it looks hopeless. But with God, all things are possible. And, you know, it says of Abraham that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed he had hope, even though he looked at his own body and it didn't seem to be capable of doing what was necessary to get that generation of people started. He still had hope that one day it would happen. He didn't just look at the circumstances. They were there. But against all those odds, he had hope. And I think there's a great lesson in that for us when we go through difficult seasons in our lives. And if you haven't been through one, just hang around for a while. You will do. You know, everyone goes through difficult seasons where things are not looking good. You might look at the bank balance and it doesn't look good. There's no hope to pay the bills. You might look at your family situations, maybe broken relationships, and it seems like they can never be repaired. But our God is a God of hope. You might look at your employment situation and think there's not much hope for advancement here. I'm going to lose my job or something. But can I tell you, we serve a God of hope. Don't just look at what you see. Have eyes of faith that look beyond that. When it looks hopeless, remember, we serve a God of hope. Abraham expected God to do what he said. He expected him to keep his promise. He had hope in spite of his age and Sarah's barrenness. He didn't look at those circumstances. He believed God. God is not governed by the circumstances in our lives. Isn't that amazing? God is not governed by what you can see. We might be governed by that, but God is not governed. He is on a different planet. He sees things from a different point of view. He has a dream and an idea and a plan for each one of our lives. And when we understand that and we reach out to that in faith, our lives become full of hope. There's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope does not disappoint. Wow. You know, one of the great tragedies of our generation is people losing hope. You know, I'm sad when I see young people with no hope for the future. And can't I encourage you here today, get your eyes off the news and social media. It's full of negativity. I refuse to watch the news anymore. It's just bad news, and I don't know whether it's true or not anyway. It could be AI. I mean, you know, I'm worried about artificial intelligence, but I'm more worried about natural stupidity. Anyone know what I'm talking about? If we could just have a bit of a change to natural stupidity, we wouldn't have to worry about AI. And, you know, if you look out there and you listen to stuff, the news is just negative stories. You never get a news story, a good one. You never get a positive report. Well, I don't hear them anyway. It's all about how bad the economy is, how bad Elbow is. Elbow might be bad, but he's not Nero. I pinched that off another preacher. You know, he's not killing us all. You know, God's not governed by Elbow. God's got his own plan for Australia and for you and I, and it doesn't depend on the decisions of our government. It doesn't matter what they do. God is not governed by them. So you need to feed yourself a good diet of information that'll lift your spirits and give you hope. Read the scriptures, they'll give you hope. Talk to people who are full of hope and they'll give you hope.
You know, some conversations with some people, you feel depressed after you've talked to them. You ask them how they are and you wish you hadn't. You know, an hour later, they're still going on about all this. I got to watch myself at my age. I start doing that now. You know, we compare medications at our age. Yeah, what are you on? Oh, well, I'm on that. I think I spend more at the chemist and doctor than I do at the supermarket these days. Anyone else got to that stage or just me? But look, I don't care about that stuff. I've still got a positive mind full of hope for the future. It is what it is. I'm not young anymore. I understand that. In the eyes of my wife, I'm young and virile, but in the eyes of everybody else, I'm just an old cow. Fill your heart with hope. And I've got some secrets for you about how you can do that here in the scriptures. I believe that it's the secret is in that verse that I just read there. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I believe the Holy Spirit is a great giver of hope. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with hope. Listen to this verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, I'm going to read in the Passion Translation. And it says, "And because of him, when you who are not Jews heard the revelation of truth, you believed in the wonderful news of salvation. Now we have been stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit." Listen to verse 14. "He is given to us like an engagement ring, as the first installment of what's coming. He is our hope promise of a future inheritance, which seals us until we have all of redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God." So, think about this wonderful analogy here about the deposit, the down payment. This translation talks about it's like an engagement ring. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been married a fair while, not quite as long as Pastor Rob and Denise, a few months less. But I remember when we got engaged, I wasn't depressed about the future. Can I say to you, if you get engaged and you're not looking forward to the future, you better get unengaged. That's not a good way to start a marriage. I just got my wife's engagement ring repaired. It had been broken for the last 30 years, I suppose. She broke one of the things off, and we're sort of temporarily looking after the church in Kingaroy for another couple of weeks. And there's a jeweler in the church there. So I went and saw him and I said, "Can you, you know, fix this? You don't have to use gold, just a bit of tin will do." No, I didn't say that. I said, "The most expensive material you have, please." And said, "Yeah, we can fix that." So we got it fixed and she's got it back on her finger. You can ask her and have a look. It never looked as clean as this and, you know, for 30 years. It's shiny and beautiful. I mean, the repair costs three times the cost of what it was originally. That's inflation for you. But, you know, when we got engaged, we had great hopes for the future. I mean, it's like the beginning. It's not the end. It's, you know, you start thinking about what's going to happen in the future. Maybe you get a little disappointed as it goes on, but that's not the issue. Hope brings life. You know, as you work through life itself and all those hopes and dreams, they don't quite work out as you expect, but you got to have the hope in the first place. It's no good starting a journey like marriage with no hope in your heart. I mean, that is a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, my wife had great hopes. What are you laughing at? I've done my best to fulfill those hopes. I'm sure I've been a disappointment many, many times. But you know, if she'd known about the disappointments back there when we got engaged, she would have never have married me. But when she got engaged, she was full of hope about this knight in shining armor that she had fought for and chased all the other girls away for. Now, Denise, don't tell the truth, please. But I'm the same. When I was engaged to be married to my wife, I had great hopes for the future. I had dreams of great things. I wasn't dreaming bad things. We've had a few bad things. But, you know, I was dreaming good things for the future. And this verse is telling us that the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's like an engagement ring. It fills us with hope for the future. It's like a down payment. There's more to come. There's heaps more to come. And can I say to you today that if you have the power of the Holy Spirit resting in you and living in your heart, then you have the source of great hope for the future. Maybe some of us need to get a refreshing touch of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that hope is reborn, restirred in our hearts. Great hope for the future. It's like a deposit. It's not the whole thing. It's like a hope promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise of hope in our hearts. I remember back when I was just a young fellow and I hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. I was a good Presbyterian boy. Well, I wasn't that good, really. I was quite a bad Presbyterian boy. You know, I was not really walking with God. I had struggles. I would do things I didn't want to do, like Romans chapter 7, when Paul talks about the things you hate to do, you end up doing. Things you want to do, you don't do. It's like the eternal struggle. And, you know, I had very little hope for the future. I had no plans for a job. I couldn't think of anything I wanted to do. I was quite depressed as a 14, 15-year-old. And that's a very sad thing. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit came upon me at the age of 16, just transformed my life. Immediately, I was full of hope for the future. I had plans. There's something I wanted to do. And it was all because, I mean, in an instant, you know, I changed from a person with no hope and full of depression to a person full of hope. And I don't think I've had a depressed day in my life since then. Maybe one or two, but not a lot. I'm not that sort of person. And I believe I give all the glory for that to the Holy Spirit, because He fills us with hope. And it just transformed my life. So I believe that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, bring hope to our hearts. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There it is. You may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that will bring you all joy and peace in your life. Who wants a bit of joy and peace? Only three people. No, there's a few more sneaking up there. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we abound in hope. Praise the Lord. We must fill our minds with hope and the hope of the gospel. Jesus accepts us and has a plan for us. Let's read Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25. But hope... This is in the Passion Translation again, but hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. Hope is all about future things. Did you know that? It's not about what we have. I don't need to hope for a wife. I've got one. I don't need to hope for kids. I have them. I have two fantastic kids and Ben. No, he's all right. He's fine. But you know, I don't have hopes for those things. They're already here. Hope is all about the future. It's all about a good mindset and expectant joy for the future. I love the verse that's there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Let me read it to you from the Passion Translation. It says, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Think about that for a minute, that last statement. This hope is what previous generations were commended for. In other words, people that have gone before, the great heroes of faith, what they were commended for was their faith, which was based upon hope. You know, we talk a lot about faith, but if you read that verse there, you can't really have faith if you don't have hope. Faith is the substance of things we hope for. So hope is a spiritual thing. And without hope, we have nothing to base our faith upon. The old Amplified translation in that verse talks about the faith being the title deed for things we hope for that have not yet been revealed to our senses. Imagine, you know, if you have an uncle who lives in the UK or something, or the US, and they leave you a property in their will, a big flash house somewhere, and, you know, your local lawyer rings you up. And he informs you of this, and he says, I have the title deed. They've sent it to me. I'll come around and show you, because you don't believe it. And he brings that thing around. He puts it in your hand. You can't see the property, but you've got the deed in your hand, so you know the property exists. You've read it. You know it's out there somewhere because you have the title deed in your hand. Well, hope, faith is the thing, is the thing we base on our hope. Faith is based on hope. And when you've got that title deed, you can't see the property, but you know it is in your possession. And when we have hope for the future, faith helps us to hold the title deed that says whatever that thing is, it is mine. I have it. I can't see it yet. It's not revealed to my eyes, to my senses, but I'm as sure as anything that it belongs to me because I have faith. I hope for it and I have faith for it. We could have the team come up now. I think that's what they say about now. So hope rather is focused on things we haven't yet seen. Things we haven't seen with our eyes. They're mind pictures of things to come. We can't see them, we don't have them, but we are sure they are ours. We hope for them, we believe for them. We must have a correct mind focus and wait. You know, waiting is something I don't do very well. Anyone in my court there? Patience. I often pray for patience. I say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. I don't have a lot of that. But faith must be patient. You know, it's that waiting with the hope and expectation in our mind. So we must keep the focus of the mind in the right direction. We must keep focusing on that which we are hoping for and believing for. I believe hope energizes our journey. You know, I've always been a reasonably energetic person. I don't sit still for too long, much to my wife's disgust. I've always got to be having a crack at something new, just the way I'm wired. And I believe that hope energizes us for the future. You know, if you find someone without any hope, they're lazy, they've got no motivation, they don't want to do anything. But when a person is full of hope, they're usually full of energy. Full of desire to go and get that thing that they're really hoping for. So as we draw to a close here today, I just want to leave you with two important things to wrap up this message this morning. Number one, if you have the Holy Spirit, it is normal to be full of hope. Did you know that? It's normal if you're a Holy Ghost Christian to be full of hope. It's abnormal to not be full of hope. So I want to encourage you here today. If you find yourself in a place where you're depressed and not looking forward to the future, you need to get alone with God and get refreshed with the Holy Spirit. Maybe get some friends to pray with you and ask them to, you know, just pray that you'll be refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Because a normal Christian with the Holy Spirit has hope. It's not exceptional. It's not out of the ordinary. Every believer full of the Holy Spirit is full of hope. That's what the scripture says. So be a normal Christian. Be full of hope. Be looking forward to the future. Have dreams and visions. And believe that God will bring them to pass for you. So number one is, it's normal to be full of hope if you're a Holy Ghost Christian. The second thing we know is that without hope, we cannot have faith. I remember praying for a lady once. You know, she was very sick. And I said, you know, do you believe God can heal you? She said, oh, I've got all the faith in the world, but I'm not sure God's going to heal me. Well, that's like contradictory. How can you have all the faith in the world and not believe that God will heal you? So she had no hope for the healing to come. She had no, mindset that this was going to come her way. So I believe without hope, there is no basis for faith. And as I said, hope is that mind picture of positive good things coming my way, that God has a plan for me, which is a good plan. He's not planning disasters for my life. They may come, but it's not His plan. His plan is a plan full of hope. And I need to follow after that plan. Without hope, there is no faith. So this morning, maybe there's something you are not quite game to hope for. Can I say to you, hope for it. Be bold. Hope for it. Believe for it. I'm not young anymore, but I've still got hopes for the future. You know, I don't want to curl up and become a grumpy old man. That's my great fear. I think I've said that to you before, so it's obviously stuck in my mind. I want to every day of my life be full of hope for the future. And then when I'm full of hope, faith will come. Faith will come. You know, I've had dreams of missions work. They're still there. You know, I'm still desiring to achieve more for God in areas of ministry. You know, I just, whatever God gives me energy, then I believe that I'll just keep doing stuff. Maybe not as hard as I'm doing, have done in the past, but I'll always have my finger in the pie somewhere. Always have another dream. Always have another vision. Always be hopeful for something else. So the second thing I want you to understand today as we close off is that without hope, you cannot have faith. You must build your faith on hope. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. Now, I don't need a word from the Lord to know there'd be people here today who are just struggling with negative mindsets about the future. Stuff happens. It damages our outlook on life. That's life. And we all pass through those valleys, but the secret is to pass through them. Don't stay there. Don't park in that spot. Keep moving on and through. So if you're here today and your dreams are sort of shaky and you've lost them a bit, I want to pray for you. If your outlook on life, your first reaction to everything is hopeless, I'm going to pray that God will refresh you with the Holy Spirit today so that your heart will be full of hope for the future. If you want to be part of that prayer, just lift your hand up and we'll pray together. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful house where we've been able to gather and worship you today. Thank you, O God, for already ministering to us in the times of worship and prayer. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us through the encouragement of the Word of God. But right now, Father, we pray for a refreshing Holy Spirit of hope to permeate through those in this gathering this morning that find themselves in a position of hopelessness. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will come upon them, refresh them, revitalize them, refill them with the hope that comes with the Holy Spirit. Father, stir every heart today. Let us walk out of this building filled with hope, filled with faith, filled with a positive focus for the future, believing, oh God, that you have great plans for us. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you right now. And Holy Spirit of hope, we ask you to touch our hearts and draw us closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.